You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let us go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They fled the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said.
Great, thanks so much for doing the reading, Naomi. Before I rush in and say a few things I really felt God stir me about this passage, I'd love us just to pause. I honestly believe this is the word of God, and although it's about an account that happened hundreds, thousands of years ago, I believe it's relevant for us today. Father, we do ask that you'd speak to us by your word. Lord, we hear so many words, whether it be social media or Facebook or YouTube. We believe this is your word. And we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that we'd hear. We ask for the courage to obey what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I'm really excited about this this story. I've been praying about it for a few weeks, to be honest. Felt God say this is the one to preach today. I guess it's an interesting account, isn't it? There is a famine occurring in the city of Samaria. What had happened is the opposing enemy king had surrounded the city and basically cut off their food. Literally, people were starving to death. There is no food, no delivery by Sainsbury's, no food banks there that would be able to help out. The families literally are eating each other's children. This is desperate. I mean, I can't comprehend how this would happen. Then I remembered watching a film. Some of you, my kind of age, might have remembered it, called Alive. It was the true account of the Uruguayan rugby team. They had a plane crash in the Andes on the Friday, the 13th of October, 1972. Of the 45 people on board the plane, 16 survived 72 days stuck in the mountains by eating the flesh of the dead. I thought, man, how desperate. You know, I remember watching that film and thinking, God, would I rather have survived or would I rather have died? I guess that's what it was like here. It wasn't just like that for the poor folk. It was like that for the king. The king underneath had sackcloth on. He was desperate. He was looking for answers. He was looking for someone to blame. Today, we don't have a food shortage. Let's be honest, last Monday, the last day of Eat Out to Help Out, Nikki and I thought, where should we go? I must have been the first three places that we phoned. Sorry, we're full. We went into Ealing. I counted a queue of 30 people outside of Nando's before it even opened. Yeah, we haven't got a physical shortage of food. But I wonder if you'd say, as a world, we've gone through a very difficult time. The reality is that this week we passed the 26 million mark of those that we know who've caught COVID. This week, we passed 900,000 recorded deaths from COVID. And if we're really honest, many of us know that that's just some of the numbers we're aware of. We don't yet know the implications on emotional health, mental health. We don't yet realise the implications of missed operations, education, where there's now a hole in learning, the economy, jobs, the world's poor. I guess we could say, look, we're facing a kind of famine, which is really harsh. Well, in the story, we read about this city that's struggling, and I would say that London, the world, are facing harsh situations. And then we come across these four very unlikely heroes, the four lepers. Let's be honest, before face masks became compulsory, these guys were the original social distancers. Mm-hmm. Nowadays, we think, is it 2 metres or 1 metre plus? They reckoned that in the biblical times, if you had leprosy, you had to stay 16 metres away from other people. This is recorded in the Old Testament. Leviticus 13 says this: anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So basically, if you had leprosy, these four men had leprosy, they rang a bell. They cried out, unclean. They're wearing certain clothes. They're living outside the city. If I think about these four guys, they're sort of unlikely heroes, really. I don't think of them as bold, courageous, defiant, purpose-driven. They're more fatalists. What do they say? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we try and get back into the city, we're going to die. If we go to the enemies, we're likely to die. Oh, well, let's try going to the enemies anyway. These four lepers, I'm going to suggest, were cowards. Because if you read, they went at dusk. I guess they were hoping that they wouldn't be spotted. In fact, one Bible commentator said this was very similar to being a deserter. They were deserting their own people and the king. We don't like deserters. The British put to death over 300 deserters from the Commonwealth in World War I. What, you're leaving us? You're abandoning us? Death. Maybe that's what these guys were like. They were deceptive. You see, they went to the edge of the camp. But many would suggest it wasn't the edge of the camp that was closest to the city. It was the edge of the camp that was furthest away. It's almost like these guys thought, look, if we're going to get caught, let's not get caught being associated with a city that's under siege. They were deceptive. They were selfish. They fall upon this food, this treasure. I guess if we made a film about it today, we'd call it Eat, Drink, Hide, Repeat. That's what they did. Eat, drink, hide, repeat. Some would even say it was the equivalent of looting. And yet I guess that these four men that maybe we despise is really a picture of us. You see, ultimately, God cares for the poor. You see, they receive an abundance that they have not earned. Well, I guess that is the gospel. I would say that this, I love this tradition, but this is not actually in the Bible, but Jewish tradition is that the people with leprosy were Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha that had gone after Naaman when he'd been healed and said, look, can you give us something? And Naaman said, yeah, of course. Elisha said, you went and asked for something that you shouldn't. You will now get leprosy. We can read about that in 2 Kings 5. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. And yet Jewish tradition was, this was him and his sons. And so in some respect, it was almost an act of grace because he'd been judged and condemned and put outside, but now God provides. Matthew Henry in his commentary says it's an act of mercy and that it's almost like the prodigal son that actually has blown his chance, but the father comes and loves again. I guess what we do know about these is that they enjoyed what God had provided. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? This sight. But then they come to this realization, you know, this is not good. We have got good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. And I guess I feel this again is a picture so often for us as Christians. We've got great news, but do we keep it to ourselves? D.T. Niles, he was the Sri Lankan pastor. Many believe that this quote came as a result of this passage, says this, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I guess that these lepers, these beggars, these that literally thought they were at death's door, suddenly realised we've got such good news. Hey, we should go and share this with other people. I guess that's the challenge for us in the climate of the world is we believe we have such great news. Will we share it? Paul writes to the church in Rome and says this, Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then can they hear on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one from whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I guess that is true for us. Almost like these lepers, we need to come and enjoy God's grace and God's provision. And then think, come on, we should not be keeping this to ourselves. C.H. Spurgeon, he was a great preacher in London. Years ago, he said this, if the only result of our religion is the comfort of our poor little souls, if the beginning and the end of piety is contained within oneself, why? It is a strange thing to be in connection with the unselfish Jesus and to be the fruit of the gracious Spirit. Surely Jesus did not come to save us that we might live unto ourselves. He came to save us from selfishness. Now, I know that's a quote of a guy who lived over 100 years ago, but I guess what he's saying is, well, come on, let's think about Jesus. Jesus Christ left the marvelous fellowship of the Trinity, the worship and adoration of all the angels in heaven. He wrapped himself in human flesh. He walked across the cosmos in order to stretch out a hand to help people like you and me. Many of us were right in the middle of wrecking our own lives. So we've got this famine. We've got these four lepers. Is the story really about them? I've watched too many Marvel films, probably. If you have Guardians of the Galaxy, it's the four reprobates, five, that actually are going to save the world. The danger is we could look at this thing and think, oh, maybe we're the four, the Guardians of the Galaxy. I would like to suggest that really the whole thing is about God. You see, God speaks right at the beginning. He speaks through the prophet Elisha and says, look, although there's famine, I'm about to provide. Those words are repeated at the end of the chapter. You see, God speaks. God knows what he's doing. Not only that, God goes ahead. I mean, this opposing army is literally scared by the screams or the whispers of God. It's almost comical, isn't it? It's almost like you could imagine a cartoon. The four lepers are slipping into the back door only to discover that the others have run out the front door. That's, I guess, the picture here. But actually, if you look at the whole setting of Kings, and I wish we'd had more time to look at it, we see that there's a God who does incredible miracles. 2 Kings 6, a guy borrows an axe, the head falls off, it lands in the river. God makes it float. We know that the Syrian raiders that were coming to attack the people of God, they were stopped in 2 Kings 6. It was like a miracle. How they'd know this? We know that there's a siege that is lifted. And again, 2 Kings 6 through to this one here in 2 Kings 7:20. If you read the next chapter, you read that a woman's property is restored. It's like a miraculous thing. You then read about the anointing of the king. See, I believe in all these miracles, God is asking one question. What do you see? What do you see? Think about it for a moment. The axe head. Elijah's student, they missed the point. They borrowed an axe because they were trying to build a bigger school and they were chopping down this wood. And what happens is he borrows this axe, the head falls off, lands in the river. Oh no, I can't afford to replace it. Elijah picks up a stick, throws it in the river, and the axe head floats. Many say that was a pointing forwards to the cross. The wood represented the cross that was thrown into there. The floating represented the miracle of resurrection. What he was saying is, what do you see? Do you just see an axe returned? Or do you see that there will be a saving by a wooden miracle? The knowledge that Elisha had so that whenever the king wanted to attack was the next story. Even the king was saying, look, is there somebody here that's given away my secrets? And they said, no, no, it's not that. God speaks to Elisha. You see, God knows. God knows everything. God can explain everything. There's another one, isn't there, where, the city is surrounded. And Elisha's servant says, oh, no, we're done for. And Elisha says, he prays, oh God, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he suddenly sees all these angels. God protects. God provides. What do you see? You see, in each of these stories, there's a, can we open our eyes to see something about God? Then these are the army that had come and attacked, the servant's eyes that were opened. It's bizarre because the armies, then it's almost like their eyes are blinded and they get led by Elisha. They get led to this place where they could have easily been killed by the archers. They could have killed the enemy. And the king even says to Elisha, shall I kill them all? And Elisha says, no, feed them and send them back. Because he wanted the king's eyes to be opened. This good news is for the nations of the world. This is about grace. You've received grace and you demonstrate grace. You express it to others. Even this story that we've looked at today, it's tragic, isn't it? Because one person saw it but never quite experienced it. And I guess that leads me onto the question, how do you respond to the God that you see?
Yes.
Some people doubt. This guy doubted. He said, look, even if the floodgates of heaven, well, actually, we know the floodgates of heaven was a reference to Genesis 7. And that's when this water came down. And it's almost like if God was to water the earth now. Yeah, and he's like, oh, yeah, duh. And suppose all the plants grow. How long would it take for the plants to grow? We'd never have enough to eat by tomorrow. He doubted God because he thought, well, that's the only way God can act. Other people explored what God said. They sent out the five horses. They sent out the chariot. Let's try and work this out. the army man missed it. He was there, but he missed it. Whereas actually the whole city got to enjoy it. It says literally, doesn't it? A day later, what their prophet had promised happened. Prices were back to normal. Everything was restored. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you see when it comes to God? Do you trust God that he will work in your life? Do you trust God that although you've done things wrong and that's upset a holy God, Jesus Christ died in your place? Do you trust God? Do you see that when he was punished on the cross, it was for what we've done wrong? That when he rose again, he's offered us new life? And if you see that, how does that impact your life? I believe that in this time of famine, that as lepers, how I see myself in the story, who've graciously received what I do not deserve, I need to come to my senses and share this good news with others. Often we've talked at Redeemer about we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And we use the word blessed to think, come on, how can I bless? How can I bless the people of Ealing? How can I bless the people of London? Be prayerful. Come on, I can pray. I can pray for people in the uncertainty. Be prayerful. I can listen. So often people just want to talk. I think, you know, I could listen to somebody as I'm walking down the street and I think, oh, I'm running late to the office. No, no, just stop and listen. I can listen to somebody who's chatting away in the supermarket because they've not had anyone to chat to this week. I can eat. What's that mean? It just means take some time, pause, and maybe walking the dog together around the park. It may be serving somebody. I can share my story, so I serve them. What is it that they would like me to do for them? And then the final S, share my story. I believe that the challenge for this for us is, how are we going to make sure that we share this good news? The lepers, they saw it, they enjoyed it, and they shared it. And I would like to challenge myself. I feel that, and I'd like to challenge you. Do you see God? Do you enjoy God? And are you sharing God with others? Let's pray. Father, in this time, when there is challenge all around us, we're aware we're not sort of out of it yet. Lord, we're aware there's lockdown in this country. There's places that, you know, can't visit homes. Lord, we're aware of it around the world. God, we do want to come and see you. God, we want to enjoy you, but we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want to share this. Lord, I pray that about the Alpha. I know we've got an Alpha coming up. I know many other places would do Alpha. Lord, I pray that it's an opportunity for people to ask their questions, to go on this journey, to discover something. Lord, whether we text people, phone them, Facebook, invite them, however, God, we do want to say that this is such good news. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others. Rather than focus even now on ourselves, it's great that Anna's going to lead us in a song which helps us to focus on all that Jesus has done for us. And because he took that walk, that's why we want to take the walk as well and share with others.